really appreciate this opportunity.
As Jack mentioned,
this year, last August, I started ministry with one other fella at Lexington, Virginia, where there's two all-men schools, Washington and Lee and VMI. VMI is a total military school run like West Point, and Washington Lee is a total unmilitary school. And no one at Washington and Lee can possibly imagine why anybody would go to VMI, and probably vice versa, I'm not sure. But the freshmen arrive, and at VMI, well, let's see, at the academies, they call them plebes. At the military school called the Citadel, they call them knobs, the freshmen. At Texas A&M, they call them fish. But at VMI, they call them rats. So I don't know. I guess that's the lowest. And they have to spend the first year marching around at a brace all over wherever they go. And mealtime is harassment time, like at most of the academies. So it takes a certain breed of guy to go there, and I've really enjoyed working with them. So today's topic is interpersonal relationships, more specifically, godly interpersonal relationships. And I'm going to use some visual aids. I hope you can all see them, see the blackboard, and see this flip chart. This is one of Charlie Schultz's famous Peanuts characters. It's Charlie Brown. This is one of his famous statements, that he loves the world, it's just people he can't stand. And so that's what we're going to be talking about, people and how people get along with one another. And this is an important topic in the Bible. As a matter of fact, Jesus, I believe, made it the second most important thing that we should be involved in and concerned about. And I'm thinking specifically of Matthew 22, where Jesus is talking to this lawyer, and the lawyer asked him, "What is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Jesus is putting this in second priority. He was saying, first of all, our attention should be on loving God and our relationship with him. And second, and really an outgrowth of the first, is our relationship with people, that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. And of course, the great commandment is mentioned at least four times in the Bible, in Deuteronomy and Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And someone once said, how many times does God have to say something before it's important? How many times? Once. So when he says it four times, we better listen. And in the case of this, he said it at least that many times, that to love our neighbor as ourself is the second commandment. So I hope today we'll learn some things about that. John said it a little differently. In 1 John 2, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to it. In 1 John 2, the Apostle John gives us it from the other perspective, and that's that using our relationship with other people as an indicator of our relationship with God. In 1 John 2:9, he says, he that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in the darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. So what John is saying here is that if we do not have this love, then that is an indication that we're not really in fellowship with God, but that it's that we should do something about that. Many times we look on a relationship and we say, well, my relationship with God is just fine. I'm having a quiet time, and it seems like I'm in good shape. I'm just having all these problems with people. But 1 John really communicates to me that if we are having problems with people, that will very definitely affect our relationship with God, and that we can't separate the two and say we're doing fine in one area and not in the other, but they go hand in hand. So this morning, I want to give you my outline here. And you don't have to copy this down, because I'll give you each point, and you can write each point as we go along. But this is the basic things we're going to cover today. And on this topic of godly interpersonal relationships, I'm going to first talk about some general principles that relate to our relating to people, and then some specific things regarding our relationships with non-Christians and with Christians in general in the body of Christ, and then intimate Christian friends and co-laborers, people that we have a special relationship that God has given to us. Okay? Now, on these general principles, what I'm going to do is draw a diagram on the board which shows how we should relate to people. I'm going to put us over here. This is a picture of you. I'm a mechanical engineer, not an artist. So this is you over here, and here's this other person over here. And as we relate to people, interact, problems arise. And the Bible says many things about these things, about problems, and they could be anything. Like this fellow right here, he could have a bad attitude. And I was in the Navy for 3 years, and I've seen a lot of bad attitudes. I used to be aboard a destroyer, and aboard this destroyer, our morale was very, very low. And one of the biggest complaints was about food, is that they would complain about every meal. And I was an officer, and we would go down and eat in the crew's mess to taste the food. We rotate that assignment. And so this one day I was going down there, and I was going through the line, and the food really looked good. And everything was just great. But I knew these guys' attitudes, that they complained about the food no matter how good it was. And so after I had tasted the food, I said, "Boy, if any guy complains about this food," he said, "I'm really going to jump on it, because it's just great. You know, it's roast beef or something. It's really good." So I sat down at the table, and I kept eating, and one guy across the table said, "Good grief, it's about time we had some good food." So, what are you going to do? So, as these attitudes come up, they come at us like this. Or it could be someone that slandered your name. That's really hard to take. Or it could be a personality clash, as we call them, whatever that is. And our reaction to this normally is various things. We could defend ourselves if it's maybe he's name calling or something like that. We could say that it's not our fault. We could shift the blame to someone else. Or when he does something, we could get bitter about it, turn away from it. And Hebrews 12:15 says that we should not fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness in your heart, that you hold the root of bitterness in your heart, and it defile you, and thereby many be defiled. So these responses are not necessarily scriptural, but yet they're natural responses. And as we have this problem with this person,
that our natural response is to do something to defend ourselves or get bitter about it or react in that way. And if we face the problem this way, these responses will probably take place. So the scriptures tell us that we should not face the problem this way. Instead, we should go to God first. And we take the route this way, to God first, and then to the problem and to the person. And first thing we should do on this is the problem happens. Someone has a bad attitude or someone is clashing with us. The first thing we do is thank God for it. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Psalm 34:1 says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually in my mouth." So, when this guy comes up with this problem and you clash, the first thing you do is say, "Lord, I want to praise your name for this opportunity. I know you're going to do something, and I know you ordained this problem, and I want to thank you for it." And by the way, that has really changed my attitude towards a lot of relationships, as I can see it as an opportunity for the Lord's work. That's the first thing we do. Next thing we do is we determine the percentage of our responsibility. In other words, how much of this guy's problem is really mine? It's the way I treated him. It's what I did yesterday. It's what I said. It's my attitude towards him. How much of this man's problem or this gal's problem is really mine? Because I aggravated the situation. And so we would ask the Lord and take steps and directions to in that direction to help that relationship. And then the last thing we do is ask the Lord, Romans 8:28-29, we want to know what kind of benefits are going to result from this thing. And it's Romans 8:28-29, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to that. That was mentioned several times already during this conference. Romans 8:28, most of you are familiar with. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." So all things work together for good, and they're to conform us to the image of Christ. And that's the purpose behind these things. And let me give you a few examples now of situations where this has happened with me and with people in the Bible. My classic example for myself is my executive officer on ship. He was a little guy. He was about this tall. And he was a fiery guy. Very efficient. And he knew his job very well. But he clashed with everybody that worked for him. He was really rugged. He would, the executive officer is the second in command on the ship. And he runs a lot of the details on the ship for the captain, although the captain is overall in charge. So the executive officer would have some important project and so forth, and he'd come up to you and say, "Listen, I want you to get this job done. I don't care how you do it." You know, he'd point his finger at you, or he'd do it like this, actually. And one guy, I remember one guy, he was being one of the officers walked up to the executive officer, and he caught him in a mistake, which he didn't do very often because he was very, very sharp. But he did catch him in an error in procedure. So he was pointing it out to this executive officer. And in the course of pointing it out, all of a sudden he realized, this man realized that he was wrong. And so right in the middle of the conversation, he says, "And besides that, Ensign," he says, "your shoes aren't shined." So he just kind of
wouldn't admit he was wrong ever.
So he was
quite a guy to work for.
So one of the things I did was I practiced this, and it was really tough. But thank God for this situation and for this learning situation, to learn the things he had for me through it, and to determine how much was my responsibility.
I mean, every time he chewed me out, it wasn't just his bad attitude. Sometimes he was right.
And I was a green ensign, and I was literally green sometimes because I was seasick lots of times. So I had to determine how much was my responsibility. Could I have done my job better? Is that why? Could I have seen that ahead of time, that I could have done it better? And then finally, of course, I realized that God was building patience and obedience and all kinds of other things into my life through this situation. And I can praise God today for that man. Okay, another one is Joseph. Joseph in Genesis 50. In Genesis 50, which is the last chapter, verse 20, his brothers are before him, and they recognize that he is Joseph, their brother, and they're waiting for him to take revenge for what they had done. They had sold him into slavery, and he had undergone a lot of harassment and affliction because of them. But Joseph says this to them. He says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." And talking about a man who had this perspective on the thing, what God was going to do through it. Joseph is a classic example. By the way, he's one of my favorite characters in study of the Bible, because he seemed like he thought ahead and had God's perspective in many, many situations. Okay, another one is Job, Job 2. We'll start with Job 1:20, 21, 22. Then Job arose. This is just after the calamity. He arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He had that perspective of praising God in these circumstances. And then in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, then his wife came to him, "Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one of a foolish woman speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall not receive evil?" And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. So what he was saying to her is, you're looking at it strictly from man's viewpoint. Circumstances are bad, so you want to curse God. I am going to maintain this perspective on the situation. So Job was able to do that. Okay, so those are some general principles as to how the Bible would have us approach these problems. And it'll, if you apply this method, it will change your relationship with people. Okay, next thing are some specific principles that relate to our relationships with non-Christians, which are, of course, considerably different than our relationships with Christians. Okay, the first thing that comes to mind in this is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 6:14. In here someplace, used to be here. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, familiar verse, says that we should be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the first thing, God does not want us to be unequally yoked. The idea that we get in the same harness, going in the same direction with an unbeliever. We can't have a companion relationship in the sense that we share the same goals and the same activities, all the activities. So that's the first thing we have to keep in mind, is that God says we should be separated from their sins and their activities that are in opposition to the Scriptures. And yet, Jesus, you can mark these Scriptures down, Mark 2, 15 through 17, and in Matthew 11, 19, Jesus is called a friend of publicans and sinners. So Jesus was able to accomplish this. He was able not to associate with them in the sense of being a companion or being yoked with them, and yet he was a friend to them. So I put down here as the main goal with non-Christians is to demonstrate God's love by word through the gospel, through the Scriptures, and deed. So we want to demonstrate God's love. And the balance we must maintain is that between separation, which God commands, and isolation. Isolation God does not want, that we should be friends of these publicans and sinners so we can communicate the Word of God to them. So this is our goal with non-Christians. I just have a few suggestions on this, and you can just write these down, 1, 2, 3, 4, suggestions in our relationships with them. First thing is that we should contact people socially, as Jesus did. He ate with them, and he did various things with them to win their friendship, and then to share God's Word with them. I found an interesting passage I didn't realize was in the Bible because I was reading it out of the King James. But in 1 Corinthians 5, you know, someone said if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. Hey, 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, Paul is saying to the Corinthians, I wrote in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean at all with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or swindlers, or with idolaters. For then you would have to go out of the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such one. And verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. So here, we're actually to separate from those who call themselves Christians and yet live in sin. Those we're not even to associate with until as a rebuke to them and as a challenge for them to get right with God. But as far as the people of the world, that we're exhorted to relate to them so that we can share the gospel. So we have to, on the suggestion of contacting people socially, probably on the campus especially, there's a lot of opportunities to do this. And I just wrote down a few here that you could, as you have classes together, you can get together and talk, study together, eat together is a good one. And maybe go shopping together. And figure out activities where you can be involved with them on your terms. As I was going into the Navy, I asked Jim Downing, he's an old Navy man, and I asked him what was the one thing he would recommend. as I reported aboard ship. And he said, well, you be the first one in there to ask them to do something with you. So I would find these other officers and ask them to go play handball with me or go to the gymnasium or do something that I wanted to do. And even if they didn't go, it was communicated to them that I was interested in their friendship. But normally the situation is you go into a heathen situation and they're the first ones to ask you out drinking or out to do something that you know you can't do, carouse around with them. And so if they come in and you have to refuse that invitation, then they may take that as an affront to their friendship. And so if you take the offensive and get in there first and ask them, then they know at least you're interested in the friendship. And that was very helpful. And Proverbs 18:24 says that a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. So we have to work at this, contacting people socially. Okay, number two, the suggestion number two is establish common interests. That's one of the things I'm trying to do at VMI is make contacts through common interests. And one of the ways I do it is through handball. Just find all the handball sharks and go play them. And this seems to be a good starting point for a friendship. Or you may find someone that's interested in music or whatever. You have common interests that you can work on. And you may have to develop some of their interests in order to establish a friendship. Maybe involving something that you're not really interested in right now, but you might have to develop an interest in order to make contact. I remember Waldron Scott, who is now a divisional director and one of the most well-read men on world missions. But when he was in Lebanon, starting a ministry there, and he wasn't a young man, he used to play basketball day after day with the Lebanese to win their friendship. And I'm sure that was tough on him physically and all otherwise, but he used that principle of having a common interest with them. Okay, number three is not to condemn their actions. Just as it said here in 1 Corinthians 6, what do we have to do with judging outsiders? The thing they need to know is the gospel. We don't have to tell them that that smoking and drinking and all that is bad. That will come as they receive the Savior and as they read the Scriptures. And the classic example on this is Charles Trumbull. He was in a train and this drunk came over to him and he kind of slobbered and vomited on him. And he was really repulsed by the whole thing, but it came to his mind, he had a brainstorm and he asked God for grace and he turned to him and, drunkard turned to him and said, do you want a drink? You know? And Charles Trumbull just said, he says, no, thank you. He says, I see that you're a generous man and so forth, but I don't want a drink and so forth. And he was able to win this guy's friendship and eventually lead him to Christ because of that, not condemning his actions on the spot. Obviously, there was a lot of things wrong with that man, but he had the grace and the sense not to condemn his action, but to share the gospel. And this happens to us as people do various things in front of us. We tense up and don't relax around people. So they take it as an affront. Okay, and then the last thing, number four, is to pray for people. And it's very easy to be involved in all kinds of evangelism and activities, but to really pray for people. I'll never forget the story that Bob Boardman told on a tape on prayer. Probably some of you have heard it. And he was relating it about a man that worked in a munitions plant in New Zealand. And I think his name was Tom James. And so Tom worked there for about 4 years. And during the lunch hour, they would have discussion groups. They would talk about various things, politics and religion and so forth. And this one day, this group of pagans was talking about Christianity. And they were saying some very harsh things about Christianity and calling them hypocrites and saying a lot of things against the church. And Tom heard this, and he felt that he should take a stand at that point. And he stood up at another table there, and he said, you fellows are saying some harsh things about Christians. He said that I claim to be a Christian. I claim to know the Savior and so forth. And he exhorted them not to do that kind of thing. Well, at that point, the kind of the spokesman stood up, and he said, Tom, you've been here about 4 years, haven't you? And Tom said, yes, about 4 years. He said, and you believe in prayer, is that right? And Tom said, yes, I prayed and received many answers to prayer. And then this guy asked him another question. He said, well, tell us, do you believe that we, if we don't receive Christ into our hearts and so forth, that we're going to go to hell and suffer eternal damnation? And Tom said, yes, I'm sorry to say I believe that. If you don't receive Christ, that's what will happen. Okay, Tom, he said, tell me, how many nights in prayer have you spent for our souls? And Tom just kind of bowed his head a little bit and said, well, I've never spent a night in prayer for you guys. He said, well, tell us then, how many half nights have you spent, maybe from 8 to 12 at night, in prayer for us? And Tom just had to admit that he hadn't done that. He said, well then, Tom, we'll take your word for it. He says, quickly add up this week how much time that you have prayed for us. You know, and Tom just bowed his head and he just very ashamed and said, well, I'm sorry, I haven't prayed for you at all this week. And as I heard that, you know, it just really impressed upon me the importance, especially in our working and class relationships, to remember people in prayer and to bring them before the Lord. As a matter of fact, before I continue, maybe we could just bow in order of prayer and you could pray for someone that you're working with or classmates. And so let's just bow and pray. Father, we just bring before you now people that we work with and have classes with. And Lord, we would ask that you would make us people of prayer for these people. And Lord, right now, we bring a few of these people before your throne. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Next thing is our relationship with Christians in general. And I put down as the goal of this is to demonstrate love and unity in the body of Christ. And the key passage of Scripture, I think of that, is in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 2. And 3. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so we have to maintain this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And notice what it takes. It takes lowliness and meekness with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Boy, as people make mistakes and as people offend us in the body of Christ, then our job is to endeavor to keep the peace, keep this spirit of love and unity. And John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said that, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So a characteristic of the body of Christ is the love that we have for one another. And I think of John 17, where Jesus is praying for his disciples. And he is praying for oneness, for unity. John 17 mentioned unity many times in verse 21. Jesus is praying that they all may be one, as thou, Father, in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So Jesus is praying that we would be one in God. Okay, now a couple suggestions on this. You can start listing those right here. Are to keep short accounts with people. And one of the things I mentioned before is how it affects our relationship with God and Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if thy bring thy gift to the altar, and there you remember thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. Be first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So here's a case where you're ready to worship God or do something for God, and all of a sudden you realize that you had offended one of the brothers. And so God says, I don't even want you to start worshiping me at this point. What I want you to do is go make that right first. And you tell him you're sorry, you tell him that you apologize, and then come back and offer the gift to me. And also Matthew 18:15. This is the other side of the coin. The first place is where you offended someone else. In Matthew 18:15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two or more. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. But the exhortation here is, now, if he has offended you, you still have to go to tell him. And the thing to recognize here is that if there is a rift between two people, that notice the move is always yours, that you have to go and do something about it. Okay? That's the first thing, keeping short accounts. Second thing is to do good unto others. Galatians 6:9-10, that we should not be weary in well-doing, but in due season we shall reap, and therefore we should do good to every man, especially those who are of the household of faith. Galatians 6:9-10. And in Matthew 7:12, which is the golden rule, I taught fifth grade last year, and one of the kids, they're always having kids hitting one another back and forth, and I try to find out who started. He says he started it, she started it, and they're always back and forth on one another, and I have to break up these little fights and so forth. And this one little Jewish gal, she raised her hand. She said, well, doesn't the Bible say, do unto others as they do unto you? And, you know, I thought about that a second. I said, that's not quite it. You know, the Bible says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And there's a whole world of difference. And so, to apply that, of course, it's thinking up things, asking the Lord for ideas of things that you would like people to do for you. You go out and do that for them first. And that takes some wisdom, but asking the Lord for those things and doing good for these other people. Okay, another thing is praying for others. Matthew 26:41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. One thing that has occurred to me is that God expects all of us to watch. We all watch things in situations as they confront us, but we can have various reactions to our observations. For instance, again, somebody comes in the room and obviously has a bad attitude. Our reaction could be to just get angry at him. But the exhortation here is watch and pray. So when he comes in and has that, you ask the Lord to help him with that problem and help you have patience and graciousness to handle the problem. So we should watch and pray.
Matthew 26:41.
Okay. In 1 John 1:7, it says that we should walk in the light, even as he is in the light, and that there the blood, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So as we walk in the light and expose our problems to one another, we learn from one another.
And there's a psychologist who came up with this illustration that seems to illustrate that. This is a relation. This is a chart of human relationships in groups. And in this direction, these are things that I know about myself in this direction here. These are things I do not know about myself. For instance, I know certain things, certain habits I do, the way I speak, so forth. There's certain things I know, and there are certain things that I don't know about myself. Habits, gestures, attitudes. Then there's things known to others in this direction. And there's things that others do not know about me. So for instance, in a group like this, there are certain things you know about me and I know about myself. And that's the area of free activity. We can just relax and be ourselves. I can relax and be myself because you know it and I know it. We're all free there. This is the case where there's certain things you do not know about me. And I may try to hide these things or hold up a front, hold up the mask. And this is this area here. This is the area where I don't know about it, but you do. And this is where your responsibility comes in to, as a Christian brother and sister, to help me out in this, if it's a negative thing. And this is an area of unknown activity. I don't know about it, and you don't know about it, but nevertheless, it affects our relationship with one another. Okay? So the objective now in interpersonal relationships in this group is so that this area becomes very big. The objective is to make this thing as big as possible. Make my blind spot small, make this area of hidden very small, and this area here of unknown, make that very small, so that this area becomes very large. And as it does, then I can be myself. In Romans 12:3, it says that every man ought to have a proper estimate of himself, not think too highly or too lowly, but a proper one, the one that God has of him. And so we get this somewhat by our relationship with other people, as other people help us in this area, becoming free in our activities and just being ourselves. Okay, and then finally the last section. I'll just mention a few things on this. Now, God wants us all to be in unity and love with every believer. But yet God gives us special relationships with certain people. And it, for instance, in the Jonathan-David relationship that the Bible talks about. In 1 Samuel 20:17, he said, Jonathan said, "For he loved him as he loved his own soul." He loved David like he loved his own soul. And so this kind of relationship is something that God gives. We can't expect to have this close personal relationship with many people. Paul had it with Timothy. He called him his own son, proved in the gospel with him. Paul had it with Epaphroditus. He called him a brother, companion in labor, and fellow soldier. And hopefully we'll have it with our wife. Otherwise, there's probably something wrong. So this is a special relationship that God gives us. And this takes, I think, some of the benefits of this relationship are stimulation and encouragement. And he helps you develop. So that's why I put it down. To stimulate, to encourage, and to help this very close person in their Christian walk. And it takes a special relationship to really develop this.
The only thing I'll mention is that the first thing it requires is patience and restraint. And many people think that that if you have a real close relationship, that there's no problems that ever exist between this close relationship. But I don't think that's true. And someone said that love is not that ookie gookie feeling you get when someone reinforces your prejudices, you know. So in Proverbs 27:17, it says that as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And so even in this close relationship that God has given, sometimes there's friction. Now, I don't know if you've ever sharpened iron with iron, but I imagine there's a lot of sparks involved in that. And the best illustration I've ever seen of it was that there's a welding process called resistance welding, I think. Anyhow, you take a piece of metal like this, and you put it in a vise, so it cannot turn. And you take another piece of metal over here, and you put it in a motor, so it's going around several thousand RPMs. And then you press the thing together, like that. And then it heats up right in the center, melts, and then fuses together into one piece of metal. So they take this bar and just fuse it together by a high-speed friction and rubbing together. And the bond between the two is stronger than the original metal. And I've experienced that in a lot of relationships. In close relationships, at first there was a clash. At first there was a lot of problems to deal with. But after we brought these things before the Lord, the bond was stronger than the original pieces of metal. And then put down 1 Corinthians 13 as a measure of your relationship. So it gives you guidelines in whether or not you're, you can detect whether it's real love. Okay? So in closing, just asking the Lord for wisdom in relating to non-Christians, to Christians, and to intimate Christian friends. Just remember that perspective of going to God first in these things and then dealing with the problem, with the clash. Okay, let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of loving you with all our heart, soul, and mind, and the grace you give to do that. And also this privilege of loving our neighbors as ourselves. So, Father, we ask for grace and wisdom to do this, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.